Please keep that passage open. We're going to have a look through it together this morning and get all sorts of juicy goodness from it. Do you feel full? I'm not talking about breakfast. Do you feel full? Or do you feel empty? As a person, do you feel complete? Or is there something significant that you're lacking? Do you feel full? Or maybe do you feel like you're on your way to being full, but there's just a bit more you need before life can be called complete? Do you feel full? As a human being, would you say you've got all that you need? Today we're looking at chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Colossians. We get to the heart of the letter today, the thing that has driven Paul to write this communication. You know how if someone rings you on the phone and the conversation starts with some small talk, and you're thinking to yourself, okay, small talk is nice, but why have you really rung me? Is that you or is it just me that happens too? And eventually the other person gets to the point and names the reason why they have called. That's the point we're at in Colossians today. The real issue comes up. The Apostle Paul, who has never met these Christians in Colossae, he's writing to them because he's heard about the danger they're in. They're in danger of being deceived, misled, taken captive by people telling them they are not full. He's concerned that these Christians in Colossae are being wrongly told that there is something they lack. We see this in a bunch of places. Back in verse 4 of the chapter, he said, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you. In verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Verse 16, do not let anyone judge you. Verse 18, do not let anyone disqualify you. This is what they were facing. Voices telling them, you're not full. You don't measure up. You need something extra. Now we should notice up front that these false teachers in Colossae, they were not saying, forget about Jesus, leave him behind, he's no use, come and have something different instead. It was much more subtle than that. What they were saying is that Jesus is fine, but Jesus is insufficient. You need something extra. And in a moment, we'll look at the extra things that the Colossians are being told that they needed. But let me first ask you the question. What are the voices in your life telling you that you're not full? And what extra things are they saying that you need? In Colossae, the false teaching there seems to have been a mixed cocktail made up of two deadly ingredients. We're going to look at them each in turn. The first ingredient in Colossae seems to have been a kind of Jewish mysticism. This was based on the religion of the Old Testament, but with a dose of mystical experience blended in. The Christians that Paul is writing to seem to have been Gentiles. That is, they had no family background with the one true God who revealed himself to Israel in the Old Testament. These Gentiles had heard the message about Jesus, the Jewish Messiah who'd been raised from the dead as Lord of the whole world, and they put their trust in him. They bound themselves to him. But then these false teachers have come along and said, it's not enough to just trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus is the King of the Jews, and to belong to him, you will need to become Jewish. Here are the foods you can't eat. Here are the religious festivals you need to observe. And gentlemen, as you know, there is this thing called circumcision that you'll need to get sorted out. That's what you'll need to do if you want to be part of God's chosen holy people. Trusting Jesus is great, but seriously, what you need to do is clear out your pantry, clear out your schedule for Saturdays, and snippety-snip. That was the message. That was the first part of the cocktail. And it seems to have come from very confident, persuasive, spiritual-sounding people. People who would talk about, oh, how the other week, when they'd been fasting for a few days, like they often do, they'd had another vision of God where they saw him on his throne and joined in with all the angels worshipping him. Very spiritual sounding people. These confident, persuasive, spiritual people were claiming that Jesus isn't enough for you to be included in God's special people. You need something extra, that is the conventions and the laws of ancient Israel. Their message to the Colossian Christians was, you're not full. But in verse 16, Paul comes out swinging against this thing. These people have no grounds to judge you. In verse 17, he points out all those Old Testament rituals, food and drink laws, new moon festivals, Sabbaths, he says, these are but a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Imagine if I'm coming home to my family in the evening and my kids see my shadow on the floor of the hallway as I step onto the front veranda. But as I come through the front door, they pay no attention to me. They just keep staring at the shadow. That'd be weird. Or if you've seen the trailer of an upcoming movie, but then you keep on watching the trailer over and over again, even once the full movie has been released. It makes no sense. But Paul has another argument back in verse 11. Have a look at verse 11. As we've seen, for people who converted to Judaism, getting circumcised was the big sign of their change in identity. Circumcision was about removing a certain part of the body to demonstrate your belonging to the people of God and your separateness. But Paul says to the Gentile Colossian Christians in verse 11, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. He's saying that baptism, the mark of becoming a Christian, is like uber circumcision, the ultimate circumcision. People are saying you need to cut part of yourself off. Well, in baptism, you cut off your whole self. Your whole old self ruled by sin and decay. It died when you were baptized. And just as Jesus died and then rose again to new life, your new self rose with Jesus that day. Your new self, which is fit for eternity. There's a change in identity far greater than Jewish circumcision. So there's the first ingredient in the deadly cocktail of false teaching, Jewish mysticism. It was telling people you're not full, you're not truly included in God's people. But it's exposed as a lie. There seems to have been a second ingredient in the cocktail, which I'm going to call pagan legalism. Now, most people in the ancient world, like many people in other parts of today's world, didn't believe in just one true God. They thought the world was ruled by all sorts of different spiritual powers and authorities, localized gods of different regions. The Greeks and Romans had their plethora of gods that they would fill their temples with. And people were generally concerned about demons and evil spirits and spiritual forces that could do them harm. And the psalm we read today involves a picture of those spiritual forces, but they are ruled over by the one true God. There seem to have been voices in the ear of the Christians at Colossae telling them, you've got Jesus, but that's not enough. To be spiritually safe, you'll need to keep the spiritual forces happy, the powers and authorities. Here are the rules. Never eat this. Keep clear of that. Don't get out the left side of the bed. Don't make eye contact with that person. Yes, okay, you've got Jesus, but seriously, you've got to take these rules seriously. And it seems like the people pushing this in Corinth took these rules so seriously that keeping all these rules took a big physical toll. This could have included excessive fasting or even types of self-harm to try and keep the spirits at bay. But Paul points out all those rules are merely man-made. Verse 22, he says, these rules are based on merely human commands and teachings. They are human inventions. How's he so sure about this? It's because none of those rulers and authorities can talk. None of them is like the living God who actually reveals himself. Everyone is just guessing how to keep all those little gods satisfied. All the rules are man-made inventions. But notice Paul doesn't say that the spiritual forces and powers are just human inventions. Modern Westerners tend to assume that, but the Bible never does. There's better news than that. The better news is that Jesus has defeated all those powers of evil, and they now have no authority at all over Jesus' people. Come back with me to verse 13. Verse 13, a wonderful transfer. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. There's great news in this little passage about our forgiveness. We were overwhelmed and utterly overpowered by our sins and wrongdoing. We'd made ourselves God's enemies. And anyone who wanted to accuse us, who wanted to write a list of the reasons why we were guilty and we deserved to be condemned and shamed, they could fill up a whole page easily. But Jesus took that condemnation away from us. And as he gave up his life in our place on the cross, he crucified that list of charges against us. Gone. Defeated. It's great news about our forgiveness. But did you notice verse 15? The effect of God taking away our condemnation is that the spiritual powers and authorities have been disarmed. All their power lay in their ability to accuse us. But now all that guilt and condemnation has been taken away. Those powers are powerless. They're defeated, publicly humiliated, in no position to bother Jesus' people. So there's the second ingredient in the deadly cocktail of false teaching at Corinth, and the reason why it's bogus. Pagan legalism is what it was. It was telling people you're not full, you haven't got spiritual security, but it's exposed as a lie. So those are the two voices at Colossae, telling the Christians there, you've got Jesus, but you need something extra. The voices telling them, you're not full. But what are the voices in your life telling you that? There can be religious voices that broadcast that message. Various distorted versions of Christianity say that. Some are familiar with the voice of a large denomination which says, Jesus takes away the eternal punishment for your sins, but he's not enough to take away the temporal punishment in purgatory. You'll need something else for that. That message is out there. But I think in our circles we're pretty good at rejecting any religious voices that tell us Jesus isn't enough. But what about the non-religious voices? And what about your own voice? Is your own voice telling you that you're not full? Are there moments where you hear your own voice saying, you've got Jesus, Tom, but you won't be full unless you achieve something in the workplace, not just at home? Or you've got Jesus, but you won't be full unless people respect you professionally. You've got Jesus, but you won't be full unless you have a wide circle of friends. You won't be full unless you own your own home. Do you find yourself saying to yourself, I'll be full when I have my house and garden under control like other people do? Or I'll be full when I have my kids under control like other people do? I'll be full when my kids get into the right school, or when my kids get married and settle down, or my kids buy their own homes. I'll be full when I can make myself stand out in the world. Or I'll be full when I can find a way to fit in with the world. What voices are telling you that you're not full? And what are they saying that you need? Brothers and sisters, you're probably not going to be deceived by Jewish mysticism or pagan legalism. But like Paul, I want to urge you, see to it that no one takes you captive. Let no one judge or disqualify you. Many of the examples that us gave are things that it's fair enough to want. But do you believe that without those things you are incomplete? To believe that is to be deceived. Listen instead to the truth from God's word. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. All of God's love, power, and richness which dwell in Jesus are yours because you belong to him. You have everything you need. You are a complete Christian. You are a complete human being. In Christ, you've been brought to fullness. Do you believe that? Do you feel that? Do you enjoy that? You've been brought to fullness in Christ. And verse 10 says, he is the head over every ruler and authority. Every voice that wants to accuse you of being inadequate in whatever way. Jesus is the head over all of that. Every voice that wants to condemn you has been disarmed at the cross. Every voice that wants to shame you has itself been shamed by Jesus' victory. Every charge against you has been crucified with Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, you are full. So don't let anyone deceive you, enslave you, or disqualify you. Before we wrap up, you might object, what about growth? Isn't this series called Onward? How are we going to go onward if we just sit around feeling happy about how full we are? Well, actually, our series is called Onward in Christ. That's quite deliberate. We didn't just stick on Christ at the bottom because that's what you're meant to do with churchy things. Jesus calls us onward to greater holiness, deeper knowledge of God, greater love for God and love for our neighbor. But this is the kind of growth that comes because we have fullness in him. We see this in the middle of verse 19 where it says, Jesus is the head from whom the whole body, that's us, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. We grow from the head who is Jesus. It's a growth that is powered by God and it bubbles up from the fullness we have in Christ. And we have the same sort of picture right at the beginning of today's passage from verse 6. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and being built up in him. Not built up by something else, built up in him. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Christian growth is never about growing in order to become full. Christian growth is always growth which arises out of the fullness we have. If you don't know that fullness, if you're striving to fill yourselves up, you can never overflow with thankfulness. You might froth with determination. You might gurgle with hard work. You'll probably swirl in anxiety. But if you know the fullness that is in Christ, then you can overflow with thankfulness.